All right, well, good morning, everybody. Hey, if you don't know me, my name is Cale Buer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. And if you're part of the LifePoint family, I want to say welcome back. We're thrilled to see you again and do life with you. Happy New Year and welcome to 2019. If you're new here, maybe this is your first or second time to LifePoint, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thanks for taking time out of a Sunday to be here with us. Before we kind of jump in this morning, I want to give an update on where we are with the space over at Bueller's. So we continue renovation, and we're working on the offices right now, the administrative offices. We're almost done with that section. So we're really thrilled that hopefully in a couple of weeks we'll be able to move into that space and be able to utilize those offices. We believe that's going to make us better. And so just asking for some help on Saturday the 12th. So next, this coming Saturday from 8 a.m. to 12 noon, we're going to do a final cleaning in there. And then hopefully within the next couple of weeks, we'll be operational inside of there as far as the offices are concerned. So if you have a half an hour, hour, 2 hours, 4 hours, whatever it is, to come in and help us just kind of clean that space top to bottom, we've made a mess. So would love for your help coming in and doing that. We're laying the carpet tile this week, and it's starting to look really awesome. I'm learning a bunch of things that I know nothing about. So it's fun. It's a good time. We are starting a series this morning that we're calling Framework. And let me try to sort of give you an overview of where we're headed with this series. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about relationships, family, and there'll be a bit of a special emphasis on parenting, and not just parenting, but on really the responsibility that we have as parents and the responsibility that we have as the church to point the next generation to Jesus. The responsibility that we have as parents and as the church to pass on the faith to the next generation. There's a big idea that we have for every series, and the big idea of this series is this: the gospel means that we are family. The gospel means that we are family. Let me say it to you this way. If you're here, and doesn't matter whether you're single or dating or married or engaged or divorced or old or young or your parents or your grandparents or you're none of the above, I think I covered everything, so you're probably one of those. If you've trusted Jesus Christ with your life, if you have come to the place where you've recognized your sin and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sin, was resurrected from the grave on the third day, and gives you now hope and forgiveness and life in his name, by grace through faith, then it's true of you that you are a part of the family of God. You are a son or a daughter of God, and that means that we are family. We look at each other and we are brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us, who have trusted Christ, and we are called to love God, our Heavenly Father, and then to love one another like a family, because we are a family. And then as a family, we have a responsibility that's laid on us by the Lord to make disciples of all nations, and that includes making disciples of the next generation, of looking to our children and to this next generation, saying we have a responsibility to point them toward Jesus. For many of us, we feel that burden contextually in parenting, in our own homes. If you have children or have had children or you want children, you'll someday experience this. Lifeway recently published an article, a study that said 83% of Christian parents feel like it's their burden, their responsibility to point their kids to Jesus, that it's their responsibility to watch over the spiritual development of their kids. That it's not the churches, right? They don't hand their kids off to the church on Sunday and say, go get your Jesus on Sunday, and then we'll get back to our family routine on Monday or on Sunday afternoon. They don't feel like they can just dump them off at a school or a Christian school or whatever it may be and say, hey, that's their responsibility. I'm just here to feed them and make sure, right, they stay alive. That's not what parents feel. That Christian parents, 83%, the vast majority, feel like it's their responsibility to watch over the spiritual development of their kids. I think part of the problem is that while 83% feel like that's their responsibility, my guess is the percentage of parents who feel equipped to do that is far less. That many of us feel that responsibility, but we don't believe that we're fully equipped or that we really know what we're doing when it comes to helping in the spiritual development of our children. in light of that. We have sensed that in our church and talking with parents. So for months and months and months now, you probably got one of these resources when you came in. It's called the Family Framework, the LifePoint Family Framework. Our Family Ministries team has labored over this long and hard, and I think they've just done a wonderful job. This is a resource that we want to give to you and get in your hands, and it really, the purpose of it is threefold. Number one, for us as the church, and specifically if you're a parent, to understand your calling, the biblical calling that you have on your life to help and to oversee the spiritual development of your children. Deuteronomy 6, right? The command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he goes on to talk about write it on your door frames and on your posts and on right on your forehead. I mean, just really tell it always to your kids. It should be always before you. We have that responsibility. So number one, it's to help us understand that calling. Number two, it offers, and I love this, four discipleship habits. You'll see it right there on the front. Your family's rhythm of modeling, meeting, moments and milestones, modeling, meeting, moments and milestones. And the point of that, those are four discipleship habits that we hope you can kind of absorb into your family and that it will help you create a rhythm of discipleship, a rhythm of discipleship in your family's life for the sake of you and your spouse and your children. That's our hope with this. And then the third is this, that it gives you resources. At the end of many of the chapters, you'll see a list of books and resources and also opportunities, things like mission trips that you can engage your family in to help your family engage in the mission of God. And I just hear me say, I understand that not every family here, right, has two parents in the home, single parents. I believe this is a helpful resource for you. If you're single, 90% of single people do eventually get married. So I'm just going to say this series is also for you. Statistically speaking, this is probably going to be for you. And even if that's not you and you're like, I never intend to get married, or I've been married, I'm no longer married, I just want to say I think there's something for everyone inside of this series. I really do believe that. My hope is that for those of us who are parents, that this is a very helpful resource for you. Again, our team has done, I think, a wonderful job with this, and I hope it's something that you'll take the time to look over, to read, and to ask the question, can we realistically bring these rhythms, these discipleship habits into the rhythm of our lives? I think the answer is yes. So I hope you find that helpful. We are using this series to sort of introduce this framework. You will hear me refer back to these discipleship habits throughout the course of these next 4 weeks to talk about those discipleship habits. So there it is for you. This morning, we're going to focus our attention. I'm going to focus our attention toward the guys, toward speaking toward the men. Next week, we're going to talk specifically to the ladies. Consequently, I am out next week. I will not be teaching that day. I'm just kidding. I will be here, though it is tempting, right? We're gonna talk to guys today. We'll talk more to ladies next week, and then we'll go into week 3, 4 and address marriage and parenting. I'm just going to say this. As we talk to guys today, there will be some specific applications for husbands and for fathers. Today is not light, so just be prepared for that. Guys who are, again, not married, I just want to say to us, there are some things in here. Ladies, there are things we're going to say today that are absolutely applicable for you as well. For unmarried guys, I just can't emphasize enough, do not check out because this starts now, right? Many of the things we talk about today don't start when you get married or when you have kids, start now. And then I would say to the ladies, and I'm just passing on what Dean Folks, our lead pastor, wise dude, I know he's saying this morning, I'm just gonna steal it from him. I think it's wise. There are two ditches to sort of avoid maybe for the ladies. The one would be, well, I'm just going to check out, right? This is for the guys, so not for me. And I would say to you, again, you're either married to a guy or you want to be married to a guy, or maybe you were married but are no longer married, or you have a son, or you have a brother, or you have a friend. The bottom line is guys and men are in relationship with one another. Guys and women are in relationship with one another, and we affect one another. Though we're created equally in the image of God, we're created differently. And the genders affect one another. So I just want to encourage you, don't check out. And on the other side of the ditch would be this, or in the other ditch would be some ladies who maybe you're so excited for this message that you're like, I'm going to take notes and I'm going to put stickies on his, you know, steering wheel and his power tools and on his window and on the mirror in the morning, right? And in every way, shape, or form, I want, like, you're needling him now. You're like, do you hear that? The pastor's talking to you today. Are you listening? Right? Don't do that. You are not as an effective Holy Spirit in his life as the Holy Spirit is. So don't try to do the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, because what may happen is that inadvertently you put a hurdle in front of him and you kind of muck up what God's trying to do in his heart. So allow God to do his work in God's timing. Pray for him, encourage him, but don't needle him, pester him, or put his dashboard full of stickies, right, with today's notes. Having said all of that, let me ask the guys here this morning, what is it? And somebody actually shouted out in the first service, so maybe don't do that, but it was awesome. What is it that you think about? I want you to think about this. What is it that you think about when you hear the phrase, act like a man? When you hear the phrase, be a man, or act like a man, what is it that comes to mind? My guess is for some of us, maybe there's some healthy things that come up. Maybe things that are not so healthy. I'll be honest, I've not always liked that phrase, because often when I hear the phrase, it's being used in a way that doesn't really encourage like a biblical definition of masculinity and being a man under the Lord. Oftentimes it's used in a way that's more encouraging a kind of stereotypical or just cultural definition of manhood. And maybe it's even like shaming, like, come on, be a man, right? And I just would say it's not always, I don't always hear it in healthy contexts. But I was surprised as I was studying for this that in the New Testament, that phrase actually gets used one time. One time it's translated exactly this way, act like men. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And so if you have a Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's found in verse 13. We're going to be looking at just verses 13 and verse 14. I want to give you a little background here, because context is everything. Understanding the context in which you read statements in the Bible is so very important. It's why you should read whole books of the Bible and not just single verses or single chapters, right? Read the whole books of Scripture. But the letter to the Corinthians, the first Corinthians, right, one of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, ranges all over the place. There are many themes that he touches on. He touches on idolatry. He touches on sexual immorality. He touches on the spiritual gifts, marriage, divorce, remarriage. He talks about the church as being a body, right? The body of Christ. But there's sort of an overarching concern in the church at Corinth, and that is that the church has been divided. That relationships are strained and the church has been divided because some of the more powerful leaders of the church have been arrogant, not humble, but proud and prideful. And Paul is calling on them to have unity and love. He says, come back in unity and relationship in love. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we find that famous passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It is not rude. It is not proud. And he ends it right by saying, love endures all things. It hopes all things. Love never ends. It's in that context, this letter of love, that then Paul closes out the letter with sort of a summarizing statement. It seems that he speaks most specifically to the guys. He says this, verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Now, when I read verse 13, it really conjures up a lot of the images that we typically associate with masculinity in our culture, right? Be strong, stand firm in the faith, act like men, watchfulness, courage, honor, strength. It's like every war or military movie ever, right? Somewhere right now, you can hear Mel Gibson shouting freedom, right? And for some of you, you're like, what are you talking about? And then for most of the dudes, they're like, I know what you're talking about, right? Braveheart, right? That's what many of us think of when we think of masculinity. But we have to be very clear and very careful as we define these terms and we look at this statement that we remember it in context. What is Paul saying when he says be watchful, when he says be strong in the faith, stand firm, do it all in love? You see, when Paul says be strong, it has nothing to do with how much you bench press, deadlift, or squat, which I am very grateful for, right? It has nothing to do with your physical strength. When he says be watchful, he's not saying, men, be watchful over your fantasy football leagues. Be watchful over the draft. Know who's going first round and second round. Be watchful over your investments in your 401k. Watch the stock market like a hawk. When he says stand firm, he's not saying be firm in your opinion. Whatever argument you're currently having with your spouse, stay firm because you're right, dang it. That's not what Paul is saying. He says be watchful, stand firm, be strong. What does he say? Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the Lord as you pursue Jesus Christ, as you seek to love your family and your spouse and others the way that God has called you. Stand firm in that. Be watchful. When you think about this in context, you can just pretty much add in the faith to all of it. Be watchful in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong in the faith. And then he says, do it all in love. That's how we're going to act like real men, is that we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. And we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves. And as we'll conclude this morning, we'll say that starts with knowing how we're loved by God, by receiving the love of God, that we then might offer the love of God to others. Now, I want to dive right into this be watchful statement. And to be honest, we're going to spend most of our time here on be watchful, because I think from that, it's just going to sort of bleed out into everything else that Paul is saying. And we're going to stay here for a while. So when he says be watchful, here's the idea. A watcher would sit at the city gate, and that person's job was to look out and to pay attention, to be vigilant, not to fall asleep. And for man, he's not talking to us like physically don't fall asleep, but spiritually, in the faith, don't fall asleep. Stay sober-minded. Be vigilant. A watcher would sit at the city gate and watch and would pay attention for anyone or anything that would be a harmful influence to the well-being of the city over which he watched. His job was to pay attention, and if he saw something that was harmful, to sound the alarm. And I think that's such a good picture for the responsibility that God lays on the shoulders of men under the Lord. Here's how I put it in your listening guide. Men, we have a responsibility to watch over ourselves and our families. Men, we have a responsibility to watch over ourselves and our families. I believe there's a God-given desire inside of guys that they want to protect those that are under their care. There's a God-given desire inside of you and inside of me to want to protect those under our care. But here's the thing. Before we can do that for others, we have to do it for ourselves. We have to watch over our own souls. And so I want to ask you this question. This is the question I've been asking myself this week, and I want to ask it of all of us and encourage you as a guy, ask this of yourself. Are you paying attention to the influences of your soul? Are you watching over and guarding, spiritually speaking, your soul and your spiritual well-being? Do you pay attention as closely as you pay attention to your favorite sports teams or your favorite shows or your investments or your 401k or your car or whatever your passion is? Do you pay that close attention, spiritually speaking, to the influences coming in to your mind, to your heart, and ultimately affecting you and your soul? Do you pay attention to what you watch, what you listen to, what media is coming in, the voices that you listen to, the people that you listen to, the friends you've surrounded yourself with? Do you pay attention and do you watch and guard over your own soul? Are you paying attention to the ways in which you're investing in your relationship with Jesus? Are you aware of the last time that you opened your Bible? Do you know, if I were to ask you, what does your prayer life look like? Can you tell me, what is sort of where's the barometer at? There's nothing more important than men, us seeking the Lord, seeking him first, paying attention and saying, am I pursuing Christ and loving him and daily coming before him and watching over my soul and saying, Lord, I know that ultimately you watch over my soul, but we have a responsibility to lean into him. There's nothing more important. Are we watching over our souls? Now, let me talk to husbands and to fathers for a second, and to really any man who wants to be a husband or a father. I'm going to ask this question as well. As we watch over our own souls, ourselves, we have to ask this question as well. Are we watching over our families? Are we watching over our families, spiritually speaking? Guys, I think we have to take seriously what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, this is a command, love your wives as Christ loved the church? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Are we doing that? Are we seeking to give ourselves up for her? To lay ourselves down and our pride down and say, I'm seeking to serve you first before I serve myself? Are we taking seriously what he says in Ephesians 6? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but instead train them in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Are we taking, I think that's, when I read that, I see that sense of men watching over their families. Are we taking that seriously? Let me talk about it for a while in parenting. I am early in this process. My Kate is about to turn 3 tomorrow. Layton will turn 2 in April. Obviously, we've got one on the way. But already, I'm having to think about this process of watching over. Currently, I watch my kids' TV shows, okay? I watch right now my television, mostly, right? Not a good bit of it is Paw Patrol, VeggieTales, right? Bubble Guppies, and let's see, Paw Patrol, VeggieTales, Bubble Guppies. What's the other? Oh, that's right. Thomas the Train, right? Thomas the Train. That's a lot of what I watch right now. And I'll just say this. Why do I do that? You will never see Kale sit down in front of a TV and say, I get to watch whatever I want. Paw Patrol, right? Like, Chase is on the case, right? I need me some rubble on the double. I can see who has small children right now, right? You know what I'm talking about. Those are not my television shows of choice. Do you know why I watch those? Do you know why Morgan watches those? Number one, because we love our children and it's an opportunity for us to sit down together and they sit on our lap and it's an adorable moment. But I watch those television shows because I want to know, what are my kids watching? What are they listening to? What are the influences and the messages that are coming into my home? And am I okay with that? Both Morgan and I watch those and say, we want to know, what are they listening to? What are they hearing? What's the message of this show? And am I comfortable and confident that, yes, I want this. I want this person, this TV show that has writers who are trying to give a message. Do I want that helping in the spiritual, emotional, and mental development of my children? That's a responsibility I have as a father. Man, that's a responsibility that we have. If you're a father, you want to be a father. That's a responsibility that we have, not to be passive and just say, watch whatever you want. Just because it's on the kids section of Netflix or Amazon Prime, or it plays on Nick Jr., or it has Disney on it, does not mean that it's good for the spiritual development of your kid. And we have a responsibility to lean into that and to pay attention and to watch over our families. And hear me say, our control, my control over this will only decrease. As they get older, right? And there's an inverse relationship there. As they get older, my ability to control that will decrease. And I get that. And it should. Eventually, I want them making the choice and them watching over their own souls and saying, do I want to watch this? But guys, we have a responsibility, no matter what age our kids are, to lean into that, to pay attention, to not just be passive and assume it's all great, but instead, under the Lord, to say, Lord, give me wisdom and discretion. I should be paying attention. I should be paying attention to what my kid is watching and asking the question, am I comfortable with this? Do I think this is going to help in the spiritual development of my child? Recently, I was listening again to a 2011 TED Talk by a guy named Philip Zimbardo. He's a professor, retired professor, pretty famous, from Stanford, I believe. And this is all the way back in 2011, but the TED Talk was titled The Demise of Guys. And I thought it was so interesting because this guy's not a Christian, as far as I can tell. He approaches it from a secular perspective. But even from that perspective, he was looking at the data and saying, what the heck is happening to guys? Here's what he was talking about. He was saying boys and men are failing in school, in relationships, in marriage, in jobs, and in family life, and in an increasing way. So they are striking out and failing in all of these arenas. And again, that's coming from someone who's not a Christian, right? He's just looking at the data and saying, what is going on? And right or wrong, he pointed to technology. He pointed to the fact that from the youngest ages, boys, probably more than girls, are being drawn into an increasingly digital virtual fantasy instead of the real world, instead of engaging in the real world and with other human beings, they're engaging more and more in the digital, online, fantasy, virtual reality. At the time of, at 2011, the data said that the average boy watched 50 porn videos a week. For every 400 movies made in Hollywood, 11,000 pornographic videos were produced. That's in 2011. I don't anticipate that's gotten any better. The average male, by the age of 21, had played 10,000 hours of video games. Most of that, two-thirds of that, in isolation. You think about the effect that that's having on young men, on young boys. He talked about it at length. And here's the thing. I think there's some truth to what he's saying as far as pointing towards technology. But I'll say this. I don't think technology in and of itself is the problem. Technology is not inherently evil. I think men have a God-given desire to have a mission and to have an objective. When you think about it, God put Adam in the garden, and what did he tell him? Work it. Keep it. Work. Have a mission. Have an objective. God gave that to him. God gave that to humanity. I never sit down and talk with guys and ask them like about their video games, and they're like, yeah, it's called World of Paintcraft. You paint a wall, and then you watch it dry, and then you do it again, right? That would be a dumb video game, by the way. But that's not what guys play. They play games that have a very clear objective and mission. And it doesn't matter whether it's military or otherwise. Some of you guys like Mario Kart, again, mission, competition. Some of you guys like Call of Duty or Fortnite or whatever it is. There's always a mission and an objective to the game. Even in video games, in virtual reality, you see this God-given desire to have an objective and to have a mission. And it really doesn't matter whether that mission is stupid or not. In my college days, it was Call of Duty killing Nazi zombies. That was the mission. What a dumb mission, right? But yet, that guys loved it, right? They'd engage in that, and they would do that. Because again, I think there's that God-given desire to have a mission, to have purpose, to have an objective and camaraderie. And here's the problem. Because of our sinful tendencies and because of what's going on with technology, I think at least part of the problem is that instead of finding that in real life, in the life that God has given to us as men and said, go make disciples and love your wives and love your children and love the stranger and love your neighbor and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, increasingly, men from the youngest ages are finding that, are being seduced and tricked into finding that and looking for that in the virtual world, online, in pornography, and in video games, instead of finding it in real life. Instead of saying, God, what is it that you have for me here in the real world? We drift and we're pulled into the fake world and into the fantasy world and trying to find it there online. And this starts at such a young age in our current context. So I don't have the solution for that. I don't have, and here's exactly what everything we need to do, but I will say this. Fathers, dads, grandfathers, granddads, older brothers, fathers, we have a responsibility to watch over our sons and our daughters, but especially in this arena, over our sons when it comes to technology and engaging that. Because from the youngest age, they are bombarded with things that are deadly to their souls and to their spiritual development. And we have a responsibility as fathers not to be passive, but to step in and to be proactive over this. It's the next point there in your listening guide. We have to be proactive and not passive. We have to be proactive and not passive and be watchful over our families. Be willing to ask those questions, the hard questions. What are you listening to? What are you watching? Have open dialogue and discussion. And dads, hear me say, we're not going to do this perfectly. Those conversations are not going to go well always. It may be met with a lot of resistance. My kids right now scream when we turn the TV off sometimes, and it's not fun. It would be much easier to just let the television stay on. But that's not parenting. We have to do the hard things sometimes and step in when it would be tempting to step out. When we talk about in the family framework, you're going to see one of those discipleship habits is modeling. And so let me say this. As we are looking at our sons and our kids and saying we need to be watchful over the content in their lives and the influences of their lives, let me come back and say, guys, it would be hypocritical if we're doing that in our sons' lives, but we're not doing it in our lives personally. Part of modeling, right? Modeling means that we're showing them what it looks like. We say it in the framework this way. The greatest thing, one of the greatest things you can give to your kids is to model for them what it looks like to love Jesus, to follow the Lord, to love others. Model for them what it looks like to love Christ. Obviously, we can't do that if you don't love Jesus. So if that's where you are, start there, right? Go to the Lord. Lord, I need to get right with you. But if that's happened in your life, then we need to be asking the question, right? Am I doing this in my life personally? Because here's the thing. Right now, I should be looking at Cade and Layton and saying, boys, what are you watching? But eventually, they're going to get old enough to look at me and say, Dad, what are you watching? And I need to be ready for that. That's rested on me this week. If I'm not paying attention to what I'm watching, it's a bit hypocritical of me to look at them and say, I need to closely guard the content of their lives, but I don't do it at all over my own soul. There's a problem if that's where we are. Let me say this. A word as far as marriage is concerned, that's parenting. As it comes to watchfulness in marriage, so speaking to husbands, I have not been married long, right? So I don't say this with the authority of experience or anything like that. I'm just saying this as humbly as I can and yet as forcefully as I can because I have been in ministry long enough to have talked with guys and to have seen this, and I had a good example in my father, and I think this is important. Men, husbands, we can't wait. When we see a developing problem, do not wait years and years and years until finally that problem blows up and becomes a very, very bigger problem, much bigger problem. We have to, again, be proactive and not passive. If I can say it to you this way, if you see a developing problem, right, you're looking at your spouse, you and your wife, and you're seeing there's frustration. It seems like we're drifting. It seems like we're not talking or engaging in relationship with one another, and you know something's wrong. Be willing to ask the question, is there a problem? Did I do something wrong? Don't be like Adam, who was so passive, right? Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3, he steps onto the scene and it seems like maybe he was there the whole time as Eve is speaking to the serpent, or he comes in and she's holding the fruit and he doesn't do anything. He is not the watcher at the city gate. He does not sound the alarm and say, there's a problem. And men, we have to be willing to do that in our marriages, to watch over this, to watch over our wives and our marriages and be willing to sound the alarm. I think about it this way. I'm not mechanically minded. I've said that before. My car, I sometimes hear, right now it's got a horrible squeaking noise. I know I need to take it to the mechanic, but when it started, like you start hearing that squeaking, I know this is illogical, but there's something inside of me that's like, you know, maybe if I just leave it alone, it'll go away. And if you're mechanically minded, you're looking at me like, you're an idiot, right? Like, why would you think that's how that's going to work, right? That you just leave something and as it continues to run and build up rust and wear and tear, that eventually it'll just magically go away. If there's a legitimate problem, you know that's not how it works. And in fact, you're like, Kale, I know that you think it's easier to just be like, oh, but man, if I look under the hood, then I'm going to find a problem. And if I find a problem, I'm going to have to either fix it, which will take time and money and energy, or I have to take it to the mechanic, which will take more time and more energy. And you think, I know that sounds nice, but what's going to happen is you're going to keep going until finally it's a bigger problem. And your car comes to a screeching halt one day, and then it's a really big problem that's really time consuming and money consuming and effort consuming. And I would say to you, you're dead right. And it works very similarly in relationships. And in marriage, when you see a developing problem and you say, I literally am just going to sweep it under the rug and see if it all works out, we don't do ourselves any favors when we do that. When we don't take responsibility to ask the hard questions and to engage in the process. When you hear that squeaking start in the relationship, be willing to intervene. And here's the thing, don't get me wrong, I am not saying, I actually talked to Morgan about this week. She's like, well, don't ask too often, right? If you pester me, right, is there a problem, is there a problem, is there a problem? She's like, there will be a problem, right? If you just keep asking me that over and over and over. What I'm saying is when there's a legitimate problem that you see developing and you are the city gate watcher and you say, I need to sound the alarm, Do it. But here's the problem. I think for many guys, we're like, yeah, but Cale, I don't know how to fix it. I'm afraid I won't know how to fix it. Or, man, that's going to cost time and money and energy, right? And I just don't want to deal with that right now. And I would say, you're going to deal with it sooner or later. Don't wait until it's a much bigger problem. And here's the thing. If you, for some of us, again, who are maybe mechanically minded, you're like, I don't mind looking under the hood of my car because I feel a little bit like secure. I think I know how that works. She's more complex than that. I don't know how it works, right? I don't know how she works. I don't know how to fix it. And I would say, you don't have to know how to fix it. Just like when I have no idea what's going on with my car, I take it to the person who does. And in our marriages, your responsibility is not to fix it. You can't fix it. She can't fix it. We go to the Lord. That's his job. The Holy Spirit empowers us and works in us. And when we humble ourselves and go to the Lord and say, Lord, we are humbly asking you to enter into this space and to help us. He will, and he does, and he's gracious to forgive. And man, he can empower us. And we get our church community involved. Reach out to a pastor or to your life group leader or to someone in your life who's a mature Christian who's further along than you are and say, here's the issue that we're seeing. We need help. We need you to pray for us. Get a counselor involved if you have to. You do whatever you have to, and then you trust God to do what only he can do, to bring healing and reconciliation and to keep your marriage strong. But I just want to encourage you and plead with you, don't wait. Don't just sit back and say, we'll just see where it goes. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm afraid I won't be able to fix it. Don't be passive. Be proactive, step in and be willing to engage in the process as part of loving your wife well and being watchful over your family. Let's go on with Paul in verse 13 here. He says this, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Don't retreat from difficult conversations and difficult situations. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. I'm going to use this phrase. Put this phrase there in your listening guide. Being a godly man in our culture is incredibly hard, and it's desperately needed. Being a godly man in our culture is incredibly hard, and it's desperately needed. I really do believe this, that we need men and we need women who are willing to look at some of the things in our culture that the world just says, this is okay or this is good, and who are willing to say, no. We need men and women who know the scriptures, who have a biblical worldview, and who are willing to stand against the tide of current culture and speak for that worldview in love and in compassion and with gentleness to make a defense for the faith. We need men who will stand firm in the faith in the face of social or cultural pressure and opposition. We need men who will follow Jesus against the grain and against the flow. I was reading recently that Generation Z, right? iGen, anyone? Like Apple, iPod, right? iGen, that's what they're calling. No? Okay. That's what they're calling the generation after millennials, right? So after my generation, kids who are born between the mid-1990s, to the early 2000s, mid-2000s. They're called Generation Z or iGen or a bunch of other names. I was reading recently that the majority of them believe that not recycling is morally worse than viewing pornography. The majority of them believe that not recycling is morally worse than viewing pornography. Let me say this. I'm all for recycling. I like recycling, right? Recycling is great. That's not the point in any way, shape, or form. What I'm saying is this, this at first kind of shocked me, and then I thought about it, I was like, that doesn't shock me at all. And I don't think it should shock us, given the statistics that I read earlier. Human beings have a funny way of morphing our beliefs about morality to fit what we're currently doing, right? We just have a funny way of morphing our beliefs about morality to fit whatever our current lifestyle is. And so it's not shocking that this generation believes, the majority, right, believe that not recycling is morally worse than viewing pornography. I'll say this, I think that's just one of the indicators, one of the many indicators that, again, we need fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and older brothers and older sisters, men and women who will stand firm in the faith, who will be strong and courageous, who will be watchful over their families, and who will take seriously, we as the church take seriously the responsibility to pass on the faith to the next generation. to Generation Z, to iGen, in a culture that is drifting and really running further and further away from biblical Christianity, we need to be willing to stand firm in the faith and to take that responsibility seriously to point them to Christ. And hear me say this, I'm not talking about fighting for the values, the cultural values of yesterday, right? I'm not talking about us as the church longing. I just wish we could go back to 1990, right? Or 1995 or 2005 or 1955 or whatever year it is you've picked as the best year, right? When everything started to go downhill. I'm not saying that. In fact, did you know the Bible says that's actually not wise? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10 says, it is not wise to sit around and say, oh, if it could just be the old days. If we could just get back to the old days. It's not wise to do that. Our responsibility as the church and fathers, since we're talking to men, our responsibility as husbands and fathers is not to look back to the past and say, if we could just go back when things were easier. Our responsibility is to look at the present and look to the future and say, we will be men who will love Jesus, who will love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, who will love our neighbors as ourselves, who will love our wives as we love our own bodies, who will love our children and be watchful over them. In 2019, men, we're going to love the things that Jesus loves, and we'll hate the things that Jesus hates, including the sexual exploitation of women, virtual or otherwise. We need men who are willing to say that and say, Lord, help us do that. God, will you help us? Not to fight for the cultural values of before, but to stand and be strong in the faith and say, Lord, we want a biblical worldview, and we want to be able to teach that to our children and to encourage them in the faith. Paul closes it this way. He says, finally, let all that you do be done in love. Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. I find it interesting that that's not something that culture always talks about when it comes to masculinity, right? Be strong, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. That's oftentimes talked about. But when it comes to men and love, that's not always our definition of masculinity, but I would say to you this way, according to the scriptures, that's the only way. Love is the only way in which we can act like real men and be the men that God has called us to be. To love God, to love others, to love our children, to love the stranger, to love our neighbor, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And here is what is so crucial, and it's the final point there in your listening guide. If we're going to do that, if we're going to love others the way that God has called us to love, we have to first understand that we have received love from the Father. We have to receive love in order to give love. Scripture tells us that God has showed his love for us in this, that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, sent him to the cross to pay for our shortcomings and our failings, and then he raised him from the grave to forgive us and to give us new life. And man, if you're not walking with Jesus, let me just say this to you, for all of us, self-included, if we look at 2019 and we say, by the sheer force of my will, I will be that kind of man, you're gonna fall flat on your face, so will I. We have to humble ourselves. And if you're not walking with Jesus, you gotta come to the throne, come before the cross and say, Lord, I need forgiveness and a new heart. I need to be born again, and only Christ can do that. And if you are walking with Jesus, then we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and beg God to change us from the inside out. So man, this is my hope for this morning. We're gonna close here in prayer. My hope is this, that on the one hand, we're inspired by this. I know this is heavy, but my hope is as you read the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and then do it all in love. My hope is that you're inspired to say, that's the kind of man I wanna be. In this new year, that's the kind of man that I want to be. That's the kind of husband I want to be. That's the kind of father I want to be. That's the kind of son I want to be. The kind of brother I want to be. And at the same time that we're convicted, that if we look at our lives and we see the shortcomings and the failures, that there's not condemnation, no shame, no guilt because of what Jesus has done, but there's healthy conviction where we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I know I've fallen short. And I'm thankful for Jesus. And Lord, as I head into this new year, I need your help to be the kind of man you call me to be. Let's pray together. As we pray, man, I'm just gonna ask, and I'm gonna ask everyone to pray. Ladies, if there's a man in your life that God puts on your heart, just pray for him. Man, as we pray, I know you probably can't physically get on your knees, but if this is sat on you, as heavy as it has sat on me this week, and you sense that conviction, just need for change, I would encourage you in your attitude, in your spirit, to really humble yourself and get on your knees before the Lord. And let's pray together. Father, Lord, it is time to sound the alarm. God will call it what it is. There's a crisis in our culture amongst young men and young boys, and now men who for 15 or 20 years have grown up in this. And Lord, sin has always been present. This is just the new way in which it's manifesting itself. But Father, it wreaks havoc on our lives personally. It wreaks havoc on our marriages and in our families. So Lord, I am asking that in 2019, you would do miraculous work in our hearts. That you'd free men from addiction. You'd free men from impurity and sexual immorality. That God, you would wake us up. That you would give us the ability by your power and by your spirit to love our wives as Christ loved the church. To raise our children to know and love Jesus. To take seriously the responsibilities that you've given us, not to be passive, but to be proactive and to find purpose in you and in the life that you've given us, the life that you gave your very son to ransom and to buy back that we might be with you. Father, will you sit those things on us heavily in this new year? Give us joy and hope and purpose. And Father, transform us from the inside out. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.